What I do, and you know everybody has their own way of reading the Bible, and I just start at Genesis, and I slowly work my way through, and when I finish, I start again with another translation. And I was doing this a couple of weeks ago, and I was in Luke, and I found something that I disagreed with. How can you disagree with the Bible? Well, you know, there's interpretations and translations, and what I was confused about was that what I read didn't match up with the other things that I knew about God. And so I'm just going to share that. And I would suggest to you, when you find a problem in the Bible, because you will find problems. Why? Because the Bible's been written by God, and here we are down here, and we're trying to read it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us. And I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit, Lord, how can I explain this? I don't understand this. And let's just go right to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 1. And you can see my problem. I don't speed read the Bible through. I go very meticulously. Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, that's a lot of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another. People are stepping on each other. This is a big crowd. Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is something you put in bread and it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. So he's talking about beware of this leaven of hypocrisy. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Jesus was always upset about sneakiness. You know, sneaky people who are trying to get things, you know, this way. And then he goes on in verse 3, therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Okay, here's where I start having some problems. Verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. And if you have your sermon notes, I hope you do. First thing that we don't fear, because this is my question, whom shall I fear? I don't know who I should fear. And it isn't really evident in this passage who I should fear. So this is the big question, whom shall I fear? Well, first of all, verse 4, you can cross off people. You don't have to be afraid of people, because they can only kill you. Well, you say, well, that's nothing really in the grand scheme of things. Then we come up to my problem verse 5. It just took me back. I'm sorry. I couldn't understand it. Jesus says, I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell, yea, I say unto you, fear him. Okay. We've got three choices. We know it isn't fearing people. It's either Satan or God. So who should we fear, Satan or God? Well, let's deal with Satan first. I looked all through the Bible. You know, you'd think a preacher would know these things, but I had to make sure there is no reference in the Bible that tells you should fear Satan. Now, if anybody can find one, let me know. I see things like in 1 Peter 5, he says, be sober. That means don't drink at all. Be vigilant, because your enemy is like a lion. But there's no reference to fearing Satan. I thought that was very interesting. Don't fear Satan. Okay, and you know, this thing about Satan throwing us into hell, absolutely not. I don't know where they, you know, this is all Greek mythology and Egyptian theology, Babylonian theology. If you go to Matthew 25, you'll find out the purpose for hell. And Satan isn't the one who is pouring coal into, you know, Satan has nothing to do with it. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall ye say also unto them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? The devil and his angels. That's very plain, isn't it? Hell is not designed for us. It's designed for Satan and his angels. And so we don't have to be afraid of Satan. We can be sober. We can be vigilant. And then really, the point is, Satan can accuse us. That's Revelation 12, verse 10. He's the accuser of the brethren. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible where Satan condemns us. Now, you remember many years ago when I was here the first time, and I got pulled over at just up here a little ways, and I was stopped by a policeman, a Brookings policeman. And he said that he accused me of going through two stop signs. It just so happened where he was parked, he couldn't see either one of these stop signs. And he was also looking the wrong way. He'd have to look through the rear view mirror. So I took a picture of that. And I went up there to the county courthouse in Gold Beach, and I was looking for justice because I had been accused falsely. Well, he had some pictures, and he claimed that he was in another place. And so the accusation was there. And I'll never forget, the condemnation came down. See, the policeman can accuse, but it's the judge who condemns. I was condemned for going through one stop sign. I still felt like that was unfair and unjust. But still, I learned the difference between being accused and being condemned. Satan accuses us. Don't pay any attention to that. It's the condemnation that we should be worried about. Amen. Okay, so now let's get right down to it. Should we fear God? First of all, he has the power and the authority to cast us into hell. Okay, we know that. But first of all, if you look at Luke 12, and we didn't read verses 6 and 7, somehow, if Luke is trying to say that we should fear God in verse 5, why does he include verse 6 and 7, which says, are not two sparrows sold for two farthings, five sparrows, sorry, for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Isn't that good? Don't fear, because you are more value than many sparrows. So here we have an inconsistency, and God is not inconsistent. And therefore, somehow there's a confusion here. Somehow we shouldn't fear God like fearing vicious dog. Thank you very much. Poison oak. I was going to say poison oak, but... Okay, the fear of God that we see in the Bible is a relationship of respect and love. And this is like the relationship that you have with your father. Now, I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your father. But my father loved me. Of course, you know, people find out that I'm an only child and they say I'm spoiled. My wife sometimes says that I'm spoiled. But I just feel like I'm well-loved. I was well-loved, and I'd like to make this declaration today. Every single one of you, God treats, he wants to treat as his only child, because he would have died just for you. That makes you an only child. So he's well-loved. So we respect him, we love him, and also this, but we just want to do things that make him happy and proud of us. So, well, that's what the fear of the Lord means. Now, Satan uses fear. 1 John 4:18. This is very, very important. the two emotions that regulate our world today, Satan is using fear. It's in the movies, it's in the music, it's everywhere. Satan uses fear, and God uses love. And 1 John 4:18 shows the battle between fear and love. And he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so God cannot use fear as a way of saving us. I had one addiction in Virginia. It was Virginia ice cream. And every Wednesday at 12 o'clock, I was on the radio. And after my radio presentation, I would go to Subway and get my Subway sandwich. And then I would go down to the ice cream parlor and I would get some ice cream. So I got very well acquainted with the person who was selling me ice cream. There was a Christian, and they found out I was a pastor. So one day, they gave me a little tract, about this big, a chick tract. And it was the story about this man, how he found the Lord. And I read that, and I could not believe it. Do you know why he became a Christian? Because somebody told him, a preacher told him about hell. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. I thought, oh my, I can't believe it. You know, it's like, is our God some hideous person that the only way that he can get our attention is by scaring us to death? Is the only way that he can win us to himself is through fear? You know, isn't our God lovingly enough? Hasn't he done enough for us? Shouldn't love be the motivation for us serving him? So I had some real problems with this tract, and I have real problems with people who use this as a way of saving people, because I don't really think they're saved. You're saved when you fall in love with Jesus Christ. He becomes your personal friend. You work with him. He talks to you. And when you obey him, it isn't through fear. It's because of love. Amen. Okay. So, where am I? Condemnation. It's not the person who accuses, it's the person who condemns. And God has every right to condemn us because we have really missed the mark. But we have Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 to 34. This is one of my favorite Bible texts because it settles the issue that God is not condemning us. Romans 8. Romans 8, and I'm going to start reading with verse 31. What do you say when something bad happens to you? Don't use bad language that you say these words. What shall we then say to these things? Well, you hit your nail, the wrong nail, you hit your finger with a hammer. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Question, no answer. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God isn't in the business of taking things away. He's in the business of giving us things, everything that we need. He goes on, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who are God's elect? That's us. Who is going to condemn us? That's the question. And then it's God that justifies us. You see, Paul is trying to get the correct picture of God. He is not someone who's going to throw you into fire. He's not going to condemn you. Well, who is going to condemn you? Well, then we have verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? He doesn't tell us, but he tells us who isn't condemning us. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's so wonderful. God isn't into condemning us. He's into saving us. So, who in the world should we be afraid of? It's not man. It's not Satan. It's not God. Who's left? Us. Okay, now, I'd encourage you to all get a Strong's Concordance. And what I did, because I looked at this word power and authority, fear the one who has authority or power to throw you into heaven, into hell. And so I said, wait a minute. And so I looked, Luke 12, verse 5, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and it gave me the Greek word exousia. And you don't have to learn Greek. All you have to do is get a Strong's Concordance and learn how to use it. So I looked up this word, and in the back, it had a number, and I matched the number, and there in the dictionary, I found the definition of exousia. And here's what it means. It talks about ability. And the person who translated this verse, he could have used several words. He could have used privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, delegated influence, authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. One said power, that's the King James. Another said authority. But you know the word that I like the best? Capacity. Fear the one who has the capacity to throw us into hell. Well, if it isn't Satan or God or other people, it's us. And we get this in John 3:16. You know, we've read John 3:16, and we know John 3:16, but we don't go far enough in our reading. Do we know what verse 17 says? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn. So Jesus isn't into condemning, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe, you're not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Ooh. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Sounds like we condemn ourselves. And then here it comes. This is who we should be afraid of. This is what we should be afraid of. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We should fear the darkness. And you know, it's interesting, little children, don't turn the light off, mommy. Leave a little light on. Children almost instinctively are afraid of the dark. And somehow as you know, we grow up and we're not afraid of the dark anymore. And darkness is something very relative. And darkness is equated with sin. And sin comes very gradually into our lives. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18 talks about what this darkness does to our thinking. And I'm preaching to myself here today because we all face this darkness. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Understanding darkened, and then blindness. Okay, darkness. Darkness that gets into our hearts and lives. Then we have another one, and I didn't put this in your bulletin. I mean, this is not a recycled sermon, huh? This is fresh out of the oven. So please write down 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. This is an amazing text. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. It's talking about the last days. Incidentally, is there any significance of the fact that England wants to pull out of the European Union? How about Daniel 2? And you know, the European Union has stuck together pretty well for quite a few years. But according to Daniel 2, iron and clay will not cleave to itself. There's not going to be a union in the 10 tribes or 10 nations of Europe. Okay, that's just an aside. Last day events, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's what we're going to see, power and signs and lying wonders. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay, now I'm going to equate this to hypocrisy in just a minute, so hang on to these thoughts. Verse 11, for this cause God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Well, that's not nice. How come God is sending them a strong delusion? Well, that's not friendly. What God sends is truth. When you reject truth, when you do not respond to truth, you start to believe a lie. And that's what he says. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned with who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We see this. You know, 50 years ago, what's marriage? Marriage is between a man and a woman. And I can remember when they made fun of gays and lesbians. Not so anymore. We need to pray for California. Right now, there is a bill that says that schools, if you're receiving government aid and your students are getting government grants for their education, that you cannot discriminate. And if somebody wants to teach in your school and they happen to be a gay or a lesbian, you have to hire them. There's 46 Christian schools in California that are going to be affected by this. This is the result of people pushing away truth, Bible truth, and believing a lie. This is the result of darkness. Now we go back to Luke 12, 2 and 3. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. It's a very subtle changing of our mind. We are being conditioned by the world. Darkness is slowly coming into our hearts and minds. It's coming into our houses. It's coming into our churches. It's coming into our society. Therefore, whatsoever ye have heard spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which is spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed in the housetops. We have to stop the darkness coming into our families. And sometimes, you know, you look at the television. It can be a power for good. It can be a black hole filled with darkness. Computers. I'm embarrassed to tell you the percentage of pastors who are involved in pornography. Pornography is one of the deepest, darkest things that you can get involved in. Any addiction is darkness. And these are, and you know, if you see it enough and people tell you it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's not sin, it's not sin, you believe it. And you allow this darkness to surround you. Acts 26, 18. We have to call people out of darkness into light. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance of them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. And you know what 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it talks about people being called out of darkness into marvelous light. But, you know, and I had a hard time finding a picture for the bulletin. Finally, I found this one. And it's right here in the front of your bulletin. In this text, it struck me. You were once darkness. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. No. You're darkness. You were darkness. Whoa. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in the light. That's what we appreciate about children. They have this light about them, especially if they're taught by Christian parents. And each one of us, we need to start saying no to what Satan is trying to do to us. Amen. He is conditioning us. He is brainwashing us. He wants us to be just like the rest of the world. And here we are, a small group of people. We believe in the Bible, and we say no. I do not want to be a child of darkness. I want to be a child of light. May God help each one of us as we go through life. You don't have to go through life like this in darkness. You can align yourself with Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and you can be a child of light. Amen. Each one of us can be that. And then when people see us, oh, by the way, where do we get our light? But now you are light in the Lord. Amen. We don't have any light in ourselves. Our light comes from Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the more light you receive. And finally, we're going to get so much light that we are going to be immune to God's glory. I mean, immune in the sense that it won't hurt us because we will reflect that same glory.
Amen.
I have a very special closing hymn because, you know, it's the Holy Spirit. We all have dark areas in our hearts and lives. And I pray that I will always be sensitive to the light. And I should also say, be careful of anger. Whenever you and I are angry, we're in darkness. Whenever you and I are jealous, just read Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are describing darkness. The fruits of the Spirit, light. And you know, it's not things that you do. The fruits of the Spirit are things that you do. It's things that you are because you have allowed light. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this light. 268, Holy Spirit, light divine. That's what we need.
Let us